The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
So today we're going to talk about money. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8 to 20. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8 to 20. And I guess I started to go through this passage and start to realize that this is a big topic here. So again, we're going to break it up into two parts. So this is going to be money, I want to be rich, 20. Now, I was reading an article, and the article said this. It was an interesting article. If you win the Powerball jackpot, you may not be as blessed as you might think. Actually, he didn't say blessed. He said lucky, but you know. Many winners befall the so-called curse of the lottery, with some squandering their fortunes and others meeting tragic ends. So many of them wind up unhappy or wind up broke. People have had terrible things happen, says Don McNay. He's a financial consultant appointed to lottery winners, and he's the author of Life Lessons from the Lottery. He says this, this is what happens. People win the lottery, and this is what happens. People commit suicide. People run through their money. He says, easy come, easy go. They go through divorce, or people even die. He says, it's just upheaval that they're not ready for. McNay told this to Time magazine. He said, it's the curse of the lottery because it made their lives worse instead of improving them. He says about 70% of people who suddenly receive a windfall of cash, now that's 70%, will lose no endowment for financial education. Money. Mo' money. Mo' money without using yo' money. Right? It's what they say. It was an amazingly powerful thing. Money is. In the end, it's all about the Benjamins, right? It's what we hear. What is it about money that gets us to do the unthinkable? I mean, maybe many will actually say that it's just the way of the world. Many will say that society is actually built on money. Many even, unfortunately, in modern evangelicalism today, are falling into this trap. We call it the prosperity gospel. Gospel that promises prosperity. And here's the problem. The problem with prosperity, it's never enough. It's never enough. I mean, it just made the news just a couple months ago. One of the prosperity gospel proponents was actually on TV in Texas, and actually even made the news in Texas. And here is a televangelist asking private jet. And here's the thing. When they did research to look, they found out that he actually owned three already. He owns three private jets, and he's asking for another. Does it ever end? That's the problem with prosperity. We see that everywhere you go and you get it, we always want more. It's never satisfied. And that's what Ecclesiastes is going to show us today. It's going to show us how we've got to understand that money is meant to be a tool. It's not meant to be worshipped. Money continues to be a problem. You know, we all see it. We all know it. But it continues to abound more than ever. And today we will get a better perspective on seeing that our God is a much better master than money. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8 to 20. Ecclesiastes 5, 8 to 20. Don't be surprised if you see a poor person being oppressed by the powerful and if justice is being miscarried throughout the land. For every official is under orders from higher up, and matters of justice get law profit. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what good is wealth except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much, but the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. There is another serious problem I have seen under the sun. Hoarding riches harms the saver. Money is put into risky investments that turn sour, and everything is lost. In the end, there is nothing left to pass on to one's children. We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us. And this, too, is a very serious problem. People leave this world no better off than when they came. All their hard work is for nothing, like working for the wind. Throughout their lives, they live under a cloud, frustrated, discouraged, and angry. Even so, I have noticed one thing, at least that is good. It's good for people to eat, drink, and enjoy their work under the sun during the short life God has given them, and to accept their lot in life. And it is a gift, and accept your lot in life. This is indeed a gift from God. God keeps such people so busy enjoying life that they take no time to brood over the past. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray that it will impact our hearts and our minds today. Father, that we can truly see and know and understand when you say not one of us, we cannot serve two masters. Father, it's you. You alone are our hope. You alone are our salvation. Father, we thank you for life that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So family, the first thing, if you're taking notes, the first thing we're going to look at today is how the love of money can actually contribute or lead to the unjust oppression of the poor by those who are supposed to be upholding justice. Second, we will see the futility and the emptiness of money, empty prosperity. And finally, we will see that Christ is our treasure and the only lasting treasure that could truly satisfy. It says us to chase things that will not last. It is our Lord Jesus who is the water that will so satisfy that we will never thirst again. So, number one, empty justice. Today we're going to look at the injustice in the sinful social systems of society. So as Solomon begins this journey, he's going to show us the meaningless of money. And he begins to do this by showing us the injustice of the systems of society with a drive for money. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8. Don't be surprised if you see a poor person being oppressed by the powerful and if justice is being miscarried throughout the land. For every official is under orders from higher up, and matters of justice get lost in red tape and a bureaucracy. Man, don't we see this today? Have we not seen this from the very beginning of recorded history? I mean, we saw it all throughout times in kingdoms and in countries where there were monarchies and there were dictatorships. And we saw the practice of the oppression of the poor with their totalitarian methodism, where the state actually will seize control over the means of production. But I know this may surprise some of us, but we also see this unfortunate thing happen even in capitalism, where profit is pursued without regard for the well-being of other persons. But in any case, whatever it is, whatever regime, whatever government, whatever system we have, somehow, some way, why is it that the poor always seem to get the worst end of the bargain? Everywhere. It's always the poor. that get the worst end. And Ecclesiastes tells us something very, very interesting, I think. He says, don't be surprised about this. He says, this shouldn't come as a shock to you. Don't be surprised about this injustice, or in the Hebrew, more literally, this robbery. This, and he is not giving us an excuse for the unrighteousness. He's not telling us to excuse it. But he's simply being realistic about the unrighteousness and life in this fallen world. He wants us to see that. This is life under a fallen world. To see this is the product of what happened in the... Every level of society's systems are inevitably the result of this thing called sin. But this is what I think is interesting. Why should we not be surprised by this? Koheleth tells us. It might be, some scholars and translators have said that it might be simply red tape and bureaucracy, which I think has something to do with it. It might be simply about authorities that just abuse their power. Could be about that. But this is what I thought was really interesting. What jumped out to me is this. The real point of emphasis depends on this Hebrew word shamar, which in your translations will be watch. Some of your translations will say the keep watch. Okay? More literally, it's watch out for. So all of this to say, this is why I think this is really interesting. Don't be surprised by this. You shouldn't be surprised by this. Don't be surprised that this happens because the officials or the people in government are watching out for one another. Do you see what Solomon is showing us here? Something I think really interesting. He's saying that officials, the government officials, these people, they are watching out for each other. They are protecting each other of, I guess the word is cronyism. This kind of cronyism creates a political machine that leaves poor and ordinary people on the outside looking in. And he's saying, this is what happens. You've seen this going on. You know this happens. We see it. We recognize it. So don't be surprised when this happens. We should understand that the desire for more and more money that officials, governmental systems have built a network of corruption that oppresses the poor. And man, have we not seen these types of things breaking the news all over, even in our country? Corruption. One commentator actually wrote, so the problem is not with some rascal who gains power and does evil by accident. No, he obeys who is above him, and they are worse. And they are under a still even worse, higher person. And the higher we climb on the ladder of power, the worse people we have to deal with. Just goes on. Just watching out for each other. And the higher up you go, they're just watching out for other people. So what he's saying here is the officials have each other's backs when it comes to oppressing the poor. Wow. Ultimately what he's saying is we shouldn't be surprised by the sin that we see. Don't be surprised by it. But it continues. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 9. Ecclesiastes 5:9. Even the king milks the land for his own profit. Even the king milks the land for his own profit. So what we see here is that the king is not part of the solution, but another part of the problem. And this is the way most rulers have operated in the ancient world and ever since. And they would simply claim, they just simply claim the land for themselves. And some of us will look and just be like, man, it just seems like robbery. It seems like I'm being robbed. And there's nothing I can do about it. The king just comes and I work so hard for this and he just, whoosh, thank you. I mean, doesn't it feel like, I mean, you see that throughout history. Doesn't it feel in a lot of ways when you read history like this is just robbery? You know, when you get your W-2s in the mail, and then you gotta send it out, and you gotta send out all the money that you owe? Doesn't it feel like robbery? I'm just kidding. The king just comes and they just take it. And so for many of us, our experience with injustice in this fallen world, it leads us to right up all the way to the very top. It's our experience and the pattern of recorded history. We've seen this all throughout this time. Now let me say this. There are some leaders in our governmental system that really do, they're really motivated by a pure desire to serve society. They're out there. I know they are. Okay, I've even met some of them. They're out there. There are leaders that are out there that are motivated by a pure desire to serve society. But the problem is that there are many others, like I'm sure you can remember that famous Philadelphia politician who used public funds to sustain his own lavish lifestyle. And then he boasted to his friends about spending OPM. You remember that? You know what OPM stands for? Other people's money. And he got busted for it. If you don't remember the politician, his last name rhymes with Rumo. All right. Now, we have seen over history that the best governments, and when you do any type of political studies of philosophy of politics, any of those types of studies that you did, and I spent some time talking or studying about political theory, and they formulate their whole ideologies and their principles based on the fact that people are sinners and that they therefore need checks and balances to restrain their unrighteousness. That's always in there. It's always in every form of political theory. It's always in there. But this is what I always found very interesting. They always start with the idea that the people are sinners. But this is what gets me all the time. It's like they almost forget that they're sinners too. That's why these things don't work. That's why these things always end up falling apart. That's always why there's always this corruption. And this is what Solomon is trying to say. Hey, when you look at governments and you see all of these things throughout all of history and you see the start of all of this stuff and you see the corruption, Solomon is saying, don't be surprised. It's been this way. It's always been this way. It's always going to be this way. Why? Because people are sinners. And you know what? The people who are in charge are sinners too. The best governments are far from being perfect. As long as we live on this earth, we will see people buying their way to power. As long as we're on this earth, we're going to see people using their public position for personal gain. As long as we're our own advantage. And it's not just even government, it's just with everyone, just a regular guy. Did you see in the news that thing on Facebook, when people need, when people are trying to raise money, GoFundMe. Did you see that there were people that got arrested because they were abusing that? They were stealing from people. It's like, wow. And what Solomon is saying, and so like, I'm talking to you like I was surprised when I saw, wow, they actually are abusing something that people are using in order to help. And I'm surprised by it. You know what Solomon says? Don't be surprised with this. Money, money, money. And family, I'm not standing up here trying to incite a rebellion. I am not. This is not a speech to revolt. We need government. We also look throughout history. Let me also say this. We look throughout history. Totalitarianism is better than anarchy. Mm-hmm. All right, we can talk about that later for all you anarchists out there, if you're out there. We can talk about this later. But yes, we need government. It's important. But this is what I want us to see today. For us today, acknowledge that even the best rulers will fall short of perfection. For us today, we do not ultimately rest in the government and social systems of this world. Well, Shane, what are we supposed to rest on then? Yeah, we are supposed to rest on a government. Which government? This one. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. You want to take a guess who this guy is? It's our Lord Jesus. We don't rest on the shoulders of the governmental systems of this world. Because the last time I checked, family, our Lord and Savior was alive, sitting at the right-hand throne of the Father. Our God's still in control. Jesus is still in control. I know sometimes when we look at the world and we look at the sun, control. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Whew. Man, our Lord is in control. All right, let's go to point number two. Empty prosperity. So, and then he jumps to the next thing. He goes, let me tell you another problem. So we see the problem with money when it comes to governmental systems, leadership, all of those types of things. Now, he's going to bring it to a very, very personal level. And he's telling us all, everyone, if you live for money, you will never, ever be satisfied. Public officials are not the only ones who want to get more money. It's a temptation for all of us. Let's be honest. I mean, we can sit here and just be like, you know, watching the politicians on TV, all these guys want is money. Well, I'm sure if somebody offered it to you, we or us, we would take it too. It's for all of us. It's a temptation for all of us. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 10. Ecclesiastes 5:10. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. And we have instances of people who have money, all the money in the world, anything and everything that they want, and they are some of the most unhappy people we have ever met. We are deluding ourselves to think of a well-known truth. Stated like a proverb. The preacher adds his typical comment about vanity or about meaninglessness. And here is the key. This is ultimately what Solomon wants us to see. No matter how much money they have, people who live for money are never satisfied because they always want more. We always want more. I don't know if you know this. There was a guy by the name of John D. Rockefeller. I'm sure that name probably rings a bell for a lot of people. He was one of the richest men in the world. And in an interview, someone asked him, how much money was enough? And he was the one that famously said, just a little bit more. There's a contemporary author, Jesse O'Neill, diagnose this problem. She calls it affluenza. Oh, I love it. Affluenza, which is what she defines as an unhealthy relationship with money. This is really interesting. An unhealthy relationship with money, or she said just simply it's the pursuit of wealth. And she says case of this deadly disease. And she even, you know, talked a little bit about modern evangelicalism today. And she says this, even if we are thankful for what we have, think about that. She says, even if we are thankful for what we have, I'm thankful for what we have. All right. I'm thankful. I always do my very best to be thankful for what I have. Not a lot, but I'm thankful for what I have. She says this, we often think about the things that we do not have and how to get them. We often think about the things that we don't have and think about ways to get them. And so what she says is this explains the sudden pain. She says when she studies and talks with individuals, it's painful to people. Like seriously, when people are looking at things that they don't have and they think about it, she says it's actually painful for people. The discontentment in them. It's painful. When she, and then she gets, it's even more painful when you realize that you can't afford something. I really want that, but I can't afford it. It explains, she says, that the people express pain. She says it also explains why when people actually do buy it, they feel guilty. Ooh. Ooh. Affluenza. So you see, the appetite for what money, it's a beast that's never satisfied. You can just feed it and feed it and feed it, and it's never going to be satisfied. And this is coming from Solomon. He knew what it was like. I mean, I know it's hard. If I'm standing here and saying, hey, you know what? Having a lot of money, it's not going to make you happy. It's not going to make you feel better. You know, having money is not going to, you know, fix all of your problems. Like I'm somebody who actually can speak from experience. I can't. Okay, so if it's coming from me, that's, I get you. But this is coming from a man who had it all. Amen. Talk about money. This guy had money. And the only way, family, for us to curb this issue is for us to be content with what God has provided. Contentment, family. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Wow, contentment. Charles Bridges said that when our desires are running ahead of our needs, he says it's better for us to sit down content where we are than where we hope to be in the delusion of our insatiable desire. To be content. Rather than always craving more, we are invited to be happy with less because we... So the only way to curb the content... Or the curb this issue is to be content with what God provides. But man, this is going to be a struggle. And it's just so opposite of where we are when it comes to the world and where it comes to society, when we decide what's important, when we decide our foundations, when we decide on the fuel of our economy. I mean, this, could you imagine? I just always think this. Could you imagine what would happen to our economy if everyone all of a sudden one day became content? Every American in society became content. Everyone just woke up content. Imagine what would happen. What would happen to the economy? You know? I mean, I always kind of thought that. Like, what happens if, you know, all of a sudden everybody became content? Nobody needed anything. Or wanted anything. Just what got what we need. This is amazing. I mean, we think of utopia. Well, if you think Walmart being the most powerful thing in the world is utopia, then okay. Because that's what would happen if we all just became content. This is a lifelong struggle, family. It's a fact. The fact is that even when we resisted the temptation of money before, and we've done it, and we had victory over money before, do you know what? It's not, it happens all the time. One day we could say, I don't need any money. I'm good. I'm fine. I'm content. And the next day, we're not. One day, we're walking around and saying, you know, singing, I don't care too much for money. The Beatles are singing that song, right? I don't care too much for money. And then in that same movie, you know, I think it's the Can't Buy Me Love movie or whatever that movie is. What was the song that they were singing after that? Money don't get me anything. It's true. What I don't get, I can't use. Now give me money. Yeah, that's what I want. That's what I want. That's what I want. It goes back and forth. See, and so what Ecclesiastes does, it's warning us of our divided hearts. That living for things that only money can buy is vanity. And to help us avoid coming down with a bad case of affluenza, the book gives us a long list of reasons why. So Solomon tells us, okay, let me give you a couple reasons why. This is what we're going to do. We're going to deal with two of those reasons. Number one, the first problem with money. Here's the first number one problem. And he says, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 11. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what if in the ESV, because I think it gives us a better picture. The phrase, increase who eat them, refers to other people who are going to consume your wealth. In other words, family, what it is when you get more money into your life, all that's going to do is increase the people in your life that's going to help you spend them. Right? I mean, we all can see this from experience. We've all probably, we personally, I mean, I remember my friend saying all the time, he's just like, yeah, Shane, it's amazing how many friends you get when the money comes. All of a sudden, people you haven't talked to for years is knocking at your door. Hey, I was just thinking about you, man, wondering, you want to take me out to lunch? Increase who eat them refers to people who consume our wealth. You know what else it could be? It also could be governmental systems, like he was talking about in verses 8 or 9. Which, they figure out a way to get a piece of that pie, don't they? I always love that whole thing, like, you know, when I was dealing with the tax persons, you know, and when you go to do your taxes and you're in your job, you get raises, you know, and it's to the next tax bracket. And now I gotta give more. Wow. So they do that. Or it's not only just taxes. I mean, there are instances and times where governments can just take it. They just take it from you, like the king will just take it. It might be children or our dependents or, you know, all the hungry mouths around the table that we've got to feed. All of the clothes that we've got to get. You know, and clothes these days, man, I thought I was bad when I was growing up, man. Teenagers today are asking their parents to buy them jeans that cost $500. I don't know if you guys know that, but there are jeans out there that cost $500. $500, family! Do you realize, I keep thinking about this, do you know what would happen to me if I ever went up to my dad and asked him to buy jeans that cost $500? I mean, seriously, it's got to be a different time. I can't imagine that. I mean, Josh, what about asking your dad for a jean that cost $500? I mean, I would get in trouble just for asking that question. I mean, and then when you're done, you know, and you're rubbing your butt and you're walking... $500. People helping us spend money. Or people, just simple people that just come around begging to give them something. The spongers, the freeloaders, the hangers-on. What Solomon is describing is no matter who they are, the more we have, the more others will try to get some of it. If you ever read, you should read the story about Allen Iverson. He used to play for the Denver Nuggets and very, very successful basketball player. Do you guys know that he's broke right now? And when he goes through the whole thing, he always talks about, yeah, you know, he did spend money. You know, he was being lavish about it. But what he talks about is the amount of people that came to help him spend it. And family, no one knew this better than Solomon. Oh man, you gotta see this. He was the richest man in the world. And he had given the many thousands of people. Think about how much he had to give for the many thousands of people whom he had to feed. Do you know Solomon was rich? Because in a way, he had to be. Solomon had to be to feed the people in the palace. Watch this. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 22 to 23. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 22 to 23. This is the daily food requirement, the shopping list, every single day. Solomon's palace were 150 bushels of choice flour and 300 bushels of meal. Also, 10 oxen from the fattening pens, 20 pasture-led cattle, 100 sheep or goats, as well as deer, gazelle, roe deer, and choice poultry. That would feed my family and some, probably for like, you know, a year. This is daily. So Solomon was the richest man in the world, but he had to be! That's nuts. The preacher is warning us that the more we have, the more people will want it. If they succeed in getting it, we will never be able to enjoy it ourselves. We may see it, but it will be gone before we get a chance to use it. This is why Solomon is saying this is meaningless. It's pointless. And the last one here, the second problem, having more money, it'll keep you up at night. I know this seems simple. And I know this seems, you know, keeping you up at night. I mean, so what? Have you ever gone like a couple of days without getting a good night's sleep? I remember once I could not sleep well, and it went on for like somebody could give me something that would make me go to sleep. It is misery. It's absolute 100% misery. So basically what he's illustrating here is as a general rule, people who work hard all day, people that are out there working hard doing their thing, especially if they work with their hands, especially if it's a real physical work, when they are done with work, they are ready for a good night's sleep. Oh, yeah. Whether they had a decent supper or if they're poor, that they go to bed hungry, they will be tired enough to go right to sleep. What Solomon is essentially saying is the idleness of the rich, they don't enjoy this luxury because they're up all night. This is not because they're worrying about their possessions. And this is really interesting. It's not because they're worried about their possessions, like the rich fool in the parable that Jesus told, but they are unable to sleep because of their gluttonous diet of fatty foods. That I know this sounds bizarre, but if you're looking at the original language, it's really talking about the gluttonous diet of fatty foods that give them a tummy ache. And they're up all night and they have insomnia because they've got digestion issues. But this is illustrating something very important. That having a lot of money can be unhealthy, not just spiritually, family, but physically. People who work hard, they should count their blessings. Even if they cannot all refreshing sleep is a blessing of manual labor. But the lifestyle of the rich and the lazy tend not to be very restful. And you know who knows? Solomon knows. I just wonder how many nights Solomon was up, couldn't sleep with insomnia because of indigestion. Derek Kidner points out one of the ways that we see this in the West where almost, and we got to understand this, when you look at how we are in the world, the whole scheme of things, in the West, especially in our country, most people are considered in the world very rich. Even those who in our society would say, hey, you know, they're not rich. Just a regular average, even lower middle class here in our country would be considered absolutely 100% wealthy by many in our world. Kidner looks at this and he says, let me show you the issue. He goes, let me show you the problem. He says, just think, modern exercise machines and health clubs. And says it's one of our human absurdities to pour out money and effort just to undo the damage of money. I don't know if you guys got it. Modern exercise machine, the treadmills that we have in our house, the bicycles that we have in our house, and we're spending a whole bunch of money. Even just joining a health club is a whole bunch of money. And what is he saying? He's saying in the West, you see this. He goes, you don't see health clubs. You don't see exercise machines. You don't see all of those stuff in all the countries in the world. Yet a lot of these people, they're in really good shape. It's only in the West, in the countries you see, people are forking out a huge amount of money to buy things to undo the damage that money caused. All right, we should just end and sing Just As I Am and let's go. Actually, we're ready, Janet. Do you see how we just think about these types of things and how it's just... Now, I'm not telling you that you're a sinner if you have a treadmill in your house. I'm not saying you're going to go to hell if you got a Bowflex. I'm not saying that you're going to be in danger of the flames if you have a membership to 24-hour fitness. Matter of fact, I'm encouraging you to use it. If you got a membership, go. We're not doing this, but what I'm wanting us to see is to get us a little bit of perspective here when it comes to the whole idea of what money does, of what wealth does. I think sometimes we just get so confused and we get so bogged down with these issues. That's why I'm often fascinated having conversations with people who live in other countries, especially countries that, you know, are third world. And I just love having conversations and hear what they say when they come to America and they tell us what they experience. I mean, one of my friends who I can't remember what it was, it's some place in the southeast, in Southeast Asia, in a third world country, and he came over here into Hawaii for on a school thing that he was doing for school, and he came here, and I asked him about like this first week that he was in America. It was Hawaii, but you know, America, right? You guys better say right. I can't tell you how many times I'm living in Hawaii growing up, people from the mainland will come to Hawaii and just be like, yeah, I'm going to go back to America. And I'm like, well, you're in America, right? Well, yeah, no, but you know, America. The United States. But my friend would come and he said, he came to Hawaii and he was just like, you know, I thought every single person that I ran into reminded me of the sultan or the king in his country. And it was just everyone. Everyone had a car. Everyone had nice clothes. Everyone looked healthy. Nobody looked sick. I mean, people were eating food and before they finished it, they were throwing it in the trash. You know, when we went to have lunch and I was eating buffalo wings. You guys know what buffalo wings are, those tiny little chicken wing thingies. And I'd be done eating it. You know, I eat it like an American, you know. I eat it, the meat, and then he'd look at the stuff and be like, that's half eaten. Because for him, that wing is not eaten until it's like bone. You know, he could take the wing and just like, and he's done. It's like the cartoons, you know, you pull the bone out. It's just a bone. And he was just looking and he was just seeing. So family, I'm hoping that we're seeing, you get some perspective as to where we are. Perspective as to what money does, what money can do. And here's the thing, we have so much. We have so much in our country. We have so much in our world. So much sit there. And it is what he said that has absolutely changed the way that I think about stuff. And he goes, you know what, Shane? He goes, the thing that was really hard is I'm looking at everybody. I'm looking at everything that you guys got. And when I come to church and I listen to the way you guys pray. Oh, gosh. Family, that just like broke my heart. That crushed me. He goes, it's just amazing to me how much you guys have. And it's not enough. Oh, man, you get a chance to talk to someone that comes to our country from a third world country. You sit down and you ask and you talk with them and it's really eye opening. Family, is it not enough? Do we live our lives thinking it's just not enough? Are we continuing to pray, God, just a little more? I know, and thank you for everything that you've given, but just a little more. If you could just do a little more, I'll be happy. And God's up there going, yeah, sure. This is a problem we face today. Solomon had it all, but he called it futile. This truth still goes ignored. We can say things, and many people will say things like this. Money isn't everything. Buy happiness. Until they get it. And the chase continues. And then even when you get it, it does not last because it doesn't satisfy. It can't make you happy. See, this is the insanity of sin. This is the insanity of the fall. It causes us to chase things that will not satisfy. It causes us to chase things that will not make us happy. It causes us to chase things that will always leave us empty. We trust money because we don't trust in the Lord. Then we get money. It doesn't deliver when the Lord has delivered again and again for us. Do you see the insanity? We can't serve two masters. We can't serve God and money. And it's so amazing how we say that. We can't serve God and money. Yet doesn't it seem like we're confused about the "in God we trust" that's printed on our money? It's almost ambiguous, isn't it? It's like you're holding the dollar bill, you see "in God we trust," and you're going, "which God?" Right? The confusion. Confusion is this. Money is supposed to be a tool. It's not supposed to be a God. But this is the reality of sin. Sin that so easily besets us. Sin that affects us all. Sin that we all commit. Sin that brings death. But family, do we have hope? We absolutely have hope today. Absolutely have hope today. Why? Because the mighty official, our mighty God, our mighty King Jesus, did not come to bring oppression for us who are poor in poor in righteousness. Because Jesus' government will put the weight of the world on his shoulders. Justice is coming. Justice has come, and justice will be forever. Why? Because this kingdom that Isaiah prophesied about has absolutely come. John the Baptist called it. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Amen. Yes, family, we need to know today Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day, all according to the scriptures. To remember that the Bible says the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord of both the living and the dead. And the wonderful promises continue. Oh, absolutely it continues. I was praying this just the other day. That all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you so much, Lord. We just call upon you. That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Salvation is there. That the things, the horrible things that we've done, the rebellion, the idolatry, the whole being misled, even with money and wealth and prosperity, all of those types of things. Just the other day, I was going, "Thank you, God, for the blood of Jesus." And I'm standing here knowing and believing that I am covered with the blood of Jesus. And because I'm covered with the blood of Jesus, you see me as righteous. That is the promise, family, today. That if Christ is in your life, you are covered with the blood of Christ. And if you are covered with the blood of Christ, that when God looks at you, he sees the merit and he sees the righteousness of Christ in your life. That's who you are. That's amazing. That's the gospel of Jesus today. Family, money is not going to satisfy. Imagine. That's what we have in our Lord. That's why we can find true satisfaction in Christ. And that Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will help us to be content. That we will learn, like Paul said, learn to be content in any and every situation. And we can think and daydream about all that we don't have that money can buy. But know this, it will not last. But let me say this as we close. You already, hear me, you already, right now, at this moment, have everything. You have everything that matters if you have Christ. Everything that matters, we already have. Everything that's going to last forever, you already have. Which makes us the richest people in the world. You see that? So what's the secret? Paul says, I know the secret. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Paul gave it to us, and here it is, family. We can do, family, his grace is sufficient for us. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.